Well, good morning. How's everybody? I'm excited. My name is Danny. I'm going to be sharing with you today. And I want to welcome you to Kesset if this is your first time. Thank you very much for being here. We are in a series. We're only in our second week, a series right now called In Search of Awe. And the idea behind the series is really an idea of preparation for the New Testament that we are going to be launching really with Christmas and the Christmas story and then getting into the book of Matthew for all of 2016 and probably 2018. If you've been going here a while, you know what that means. For the rest of you, you will soon find out. We love Scripture here. We love Scripture here. And today is just another example of that. We are going to dive into a piece of Scripture that's a little bit heavy. It's not sad or heart-wrenching, but it is a little bit heavy. And so I am going to prepare us for that with some prayer, and then we're just going to get started, and the Holy Spirit's going to do all the rest. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you very much for every person that you brought into this room. Thank you for their story. Thank you for the way that you are moving them, for the way that you are developing them, for the way that you are unveiling yourself to them. I ask, Lord, whether they are seeking you, whether they are sitting in your presence, whether they are running from you, whatever it is, Lord, that you would just create some space for them to discover just what it is that you offer, an unbelievable love, an unbelievable forgiveness, an unbelievable life. God, we are so in awe of you. We thank you for who you are and for what you do for us. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Amen. For a recap, for those of you who weren't here, awe, by definition, is a response to things you don't have a mental template for. That's what awe is by definition. It's when you come upon something that doesn't fit inside your mental template, and so you are basically filled with this word awe. Last week, we talked about what it means to see common awe, what it means to sit in the grass and really look at the what's down in that little kingdom, what it means to look at a butterfly and a flower and just be in awe of the common things in your life. This is really an unbelievable place that is really hard to reach, actually, much harder than you realize. We gave an illustration last week when we gave everybody Crayola, which I got lots and lots of appreciation for doing the true Crayola and not the Rose Art garbage. So I want you to, you're welcome. But when you take a crayon and you hand it to a 25-year-old, they go, yeah, cool, it's a crayon. But when you take a crayon and you hand it to a 25-month-old, they go, look at this stick of color. Their mind is blown. Why? Because the crayon doesn't fit inside their mental template. They've never seen anything like it. It doesn't make any sense to their world. And so we love to do that, to give children crayons and watch them as their eyes, you know, glow with wonder and they begin to scribble on an empty page. This is what it means to be filled with awe. Now, at this point in the sermon, I had a plan that I thought was going to be good. And last service, the plan worked. The problem is that this point in the service, and I told Ryan this in the back who does all of our slides, I said, I'm feeling a whole other direction for this particular crowd, and I don't really know why. So I don't know what that means or what that's about, but we're going to change it. We're going to change it all, and I don't know why yet, but we're going to do something different. I wonder what that's about. Who prayed for a service like this today? Whoever you are, you need to stop. I got plans. Yeah. See, when you're preaching, let me give you a little insight. When you're preaching, you're talking, but then you're thinking. You're always about 35 to 45 seconds ahead of where you're at. So you're reading something, but then you're reading. When I'm looking down, I'm actually not reading what I'm saying. I'm reading what comes next. The problem is that as I was preaching to you, what comes next doesn't fit for this particular crowd. And so my responsibility is to change what comes next. So let's do this. Let's talk to two different groups of people. I think there's two different groups of people here. Let's just see. If this is your first time, this doesn't happen very often. There's two different groups of people here. So I think there's two different sermons here is what this is. There's two different sermons here, and I'm still going to use the same text, but I'm going to use it differently. First off, there's a group of people here who understand everything I'm saying about awe. You're tracking with me, you get it, you love it, and you're excited about the calling God has on your life. You are represented perfectly, in my opinion, in the first 10 verses of 1 Kings chapter 13. And it's in my Bible, it's entitled, A Man of God Confronts Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a king who was new. And in his newness, he decided to set up a system that caused awe for himself. So he built new altars and he got new priests and he built a whole new way of thinking. And this man of God then is called to confront Jeroboam. So this first sermon that I'm going to preach, it's going to be about 10 minutes, is for this first group of people. And we're going to see what happens after that because I'm off the rails now. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, "And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar." It's the altar he had just built that he was unbelievably proud of, and he was in the process of making offerings. He was in the process of worshiping to this God that he had created, if you will. Verse 2, "And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you.'" So what he says is that this way of thinking will lead to your destruction. And not just your destruction, Jeroboam, but the destruction of your priests and all who are here. Because this way of selfish, awe-filled thinking about you and your and what you can control is going to lead to your own brokenness. Verse 3, "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out.' And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him.' And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar was also torn down instantly, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the man of the word of the Lord. Verse 6, "And the king said to the man of God, 'Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me.' And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before him. And the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' Verse 8, "And the man of God said to the king, 'If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor turn by the way that you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel." Now there's a group of people in here that that particular verse is for, and here's why I believe it's for you. In order for this man of God to truly be able to walk into this pagan place during this pagan ritual and confront this pagan altar, he had to be filled with the awe of God's calling upon his life. He had to know that God had called him for this task. No matter what happened to his physical body, no matter what happened to his extended family or his reputation or even his tribe that he was from, he was called by the greatness and the awness of his God to go and accomplish this task. There is a huge group of people here who are ready for that. You are ready to live out your calling in the awness of God. You are ready to live out a calling that doesn't fit right now inside your mental template. Doesn't fit in your mental template. And so it's going to strike you with awe because you're going to go, I never saw myself doing that. That's how you know people are awestruck by their callings. Because they say, hey, did you hear I'm going to go do this? Or I'm feeling led to do this, but I've never done that before. That doesn't make any sense. I don't have those gifts. I don't have that background. I don't have that education. How is it that I'm called to do this thing at this time when I don't feel very prepared? It doesn't fit inside my mental template. This man of God is a wonderful example for you of what that looks like. What I love about this story is really all the awe and wonder around it. A few things that struck me as just magnificent about this story and about this man of God who knew exactly what it was he was supposed to do. First off, the man of God's message delivered in God's name was not whispered but cried with a loud voice, denoting both the prophet's courage that he was neither afraid or ashamed to own it. There was a large crowd here. This was a large ceremony. He could have easily went over to the altar and said, on behalf of the name of the Lord, you are going to be destroyed in 3 days and this is going to happen. All right. I'm out of here. He didn't. He said it so loud and so bold that the entire court stopped as he's proclaiming God's word upon this altar. His prophecy is unique in what I just said, in that it was directed not to Jeroboam, not to people, but to the altar itself. The sub-message inside the prophecy is this, that the stones themselves would sooner hear and yield than those who were mad upon their idols and deaf to divine calls. That the stone itself, the altar itself, would rather hear the words of God than the people who were there who had built their own God. And in truth, you can see from Jeroboam's response that he is right. Here's this prophet of God proclaiming what will happen, and the king rises up and says, seize him. And as he says, seize him, he reaches, he points, he directs his authority, and his place that his authority flows from is withered instantly. He is weakened so much that he cannot draw it back. Can you imagine all the people as they go to rush upon the prophet of God who then stop and realize that the king is not God, that the king is weak, that the king is hurting, and then the king falls and proclaims to the prophet what? He proclaims to the prophet, alas, will you pray for my healing? Something important for those of us in the room, perhaps the second group in the room. There are people in this room that you don't actually understand your calling at all because you don't even know what this God thing is about. Or you used to do this God thing, but you kind of set it down because, frankly, you really like the aroma of your own personal offering. You just love that stuff. No one offers me like me. And you really live this lifestyle fully, and you go to church because it fits inside your mental template. It's what you're supposed to do. You know how to do it. But it really doesn't bring any awe to your life, and frankly, you're just really here today to play games. So I'm not going to let you do that. Instead, I'm going to remind you of this fallen man's prayer. When you are confronted by God and the things in your life begin to whisper, make sure that you don't do what Jeroboam did, because notice what he said, alas, heal my arm, not alas, heal my heart. He didn't say, oh my, you must serve the living God, I need forgiveness. He said, oh my hand is withered, will you please fix it? He's a lot like Pharaoh, who summoned Moses after the 10th and final plague with his dead baby surrounding all throughout the kingdom, perhaps even in his arms, as he said to him, just go and bless me as you leave. He didn't say, go and teach me how to ask for forgiveness for the God that you serve. He just said, send me a blessing. There is a deep, deep pride inside human beings that if they are not careful, they will land on the side of Jeroboam. They will land on a side that is more about the altars they're building and the new kingdom they're building and the new vision they're having and less about the words of God upon their lives. Both men are in the temple. Both men are religious leaders. Both men are taking time in front of an altar. Only one is serving the living God while the other is asking for healing, not of his heart, but of his hand. How many of you today are here looking for healing of your hands when you're supposed to be here today looking for healing of your heart? You're supposed to be recognizing, yes, there is withered things about your life. That's part of the product of serving a pagan God, of living a pagan lifestyle. But the reality is it's not your hands that you should be worried about. It's your heart. There is a warning here. The prophecy or words of God which should have touched Jeroboam's conscience humbled him not, but this which touched his bone and flesh brings down his proud spirit. It's an amazing reality that most of us in this room don't even realize we do. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our future. We pray for the things in our life that we love. But we don't pray that God would break our hearts. We don't pray that God would show us his will. We don't pray that God would bring us into the place where we would know what it is to be covered in the awe of his calling. At this point, the man of God is offered a reward. The man of God is offered a reward for the hand that God heals. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to take 1 minute and stand on an imaginary soapbox. If you give to ministries that offer rewards for giving, you're giving to the wrong ministries. As a matter of fact, I would say you're not even giving to ministries. You're giving to men who are building their own kingdom. You give because God asks you to give. You serve because God asks you to serve. You stay because God asks you to stay, and you go because God asks you to go. If you give so that people will like you more, or so that you can claim, hey, I did that, or hey, look what I'm about to do, then I'm here to tell you, your blessings are here on earth and you've missed the entire point. Jeroboam offered to basically pay him for the healing. There's a lot of people who will offer you healings for payment. I'm just here to tell you, that may not be the kind of healing you want to get involved with. This man of God, knowing his calling, filled with the awe of God's presence, knows enough to turn himself around, to deny this, and to move on to other things. This man of God, at this point, leaves the town from a different direction so that the crowd would not follow him, so that it was not a public exit, and he goes on about his way. There's a lot of people in this room who are going on about their way. They're leaving another good work, and they're getting prepared to start a future good work. There's a lot of people in this room who have related to the story all the way up until now, both on the side of the man of God and on the side of the king. And that's okay. You need to just admit where you're at. I have been Jeroboam. I have moved in selfish ways. I have thought in selfish ways. I am no different than you or King David or anybody else who writes that my soul is red as crimson and I need the Lord to make it white as freshly fallen snow. I am broken, I am shattered, and I am in a good work on my way to even more work. Same as you. You must know where you're at, because if you don't, then you will get lost, like this man of God eventually does. This man of God in verse 11, his story changes. And in churches, we don't often read at past, actually, verse 11. I've sat in a few different sermons, and a lot of times they just stop at 11 because it's more encouraging to stop at 10 and not pick up at 11. But today, we're not going to do that. Who says you come to church for encouragement anyways? That's not why you're here. Verse 11. Now, there was an old prophet who lived in Bethel, and his sons came home and told him that the man of God, what the man of God had done in Bethel. They also told to their fathers the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." And then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." Verse 16, and he said, "I may not return with you or go with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.'" Verse 18, and he said to him, "I also am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him." Verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. This man of God who was on his way from the temple obviously began to be weakened. He was hungry, he was famished, and maybe he was also full of all kinds of, "Did you see what I just got to be a part of? That was pretty awesome. I confronted the king." He began to smell his own aroma, and perhaps he's sitting under a tree instead of traveling because he's pondering this power that he had. I mean, he healed somebody that day. He healed the king, the most powerful man in the known earth, on the known planet, and this guy sitting under a tree healed him. He began to sit in this and perhaps ponder this, and suddenly out of nowhere, there is this old prophet, and this is important to understand. Because the name prophet could be received at this point, not just by God saying, "Hey, you're a prophet," but by actually going to school. History tells us this prophet from Bethel, this older prophet, probably came from one of the schools of Samuel, and so he retained the title prophet. But if you begin to just look at a few things in Scripture, again, Scripture is unbelievable this way. When you look at the man of God, immediately you want to know, well, is he from God or not from God? It says he lied, but is he even purposed by God to be there? When you start to unpack who this man of God is, one of the things you need to realize is that his sons were at the temple ceremony where the prophet came and spoke against the king. His sons were participating in the pagan worship. And his sons, instead of hiding that from their potentially righteous father, came home and told them what this man of God did. So we know right away that this man is pagan in thinking while maintaining the title of prophet. And he comes and he uses his title, and he uses his own calling, ready, to crash against the calling of the other man. And he comes and crashes against his calling and says, "But I am called too. I am also full of God's wisdom. And I'm here to tell you, this is the direction that we are supposed to go." And the man of God listens and he leaves. A few of you know a sub-story in my life about maybe four or five years ago now, when Kesed was in a building previous to the school, and while we were in this building, the owner of the building and I couldn't see eye to eye on how to move forward. We had been there maybe 8 months, and he decided to basically, he basically said that if you don't raise $300,000 within the next 35 days, that you no longer could be in the building. And I said, well, that's not going to happen. And he said, you've got a decent-sized church. Just go to the people God will provide. I knew right away that this was not words from the Lord. I didn't need to even go in prayer over that particular thing. I knew pretty well the people in the church, and I knew pretty well we weren't going to raise $300,000 in 35 days. And so I said, I can't do it. And he said, well, I need you to leave. And I said, well, I have nowhere to go. And we kind of got into this tension because I had already invested a whole bunch into the building, and I wanted to make sure and get what we had in it back out. And it was just this awkward space that we were in for about a week. Well, out of the blue, I got called by a very influential man in our city. And this man is a Christian. This man was very powerful, business owner, very, very strong Christian man. I didn't know him, but he knew a friend of a friend of a friend, and he heard about the situation. And this is a man who could cut a check for $300,000 and bless the ministry God was doing. I was told that's why he wanted to meet with me. He sent a message through a friend of a friend. I said, that would be amazing. I walked in, I sat down, never met the man before. Hello, hello. Very kind, very gentle. Danny, tell me your story. I shared a little bit of my story. Where I was at, tell me about the situation with the building. Shared about the building. I didn't want to lose all that we had invested, but I really had nowhere to go, and I didn't know what was fair. And he said, well, I, and then he stopped. And he goes, he goes, I need to tell you something. I said, okay. And he goes, I have never felt like, I've never felt God want me to share something with someone so boldly in my life. And I was like, God is sharing with you to cut us a check for $300,000. I have the same feeling. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Sign it right there. Just sign right. Amen. Right? I was in. I mean, I was in. I was like, yes, all right. Right? And he goes, listen, from God through me to you, you're supposed to quit ministry. Yeah, that baby had it right. I went, what? What? And he goes, you're not supposed to do this anymore. And I said, what is that based on? I don't know. I don't know. I've just got a feeling from God, you're not supposed to do this anymore. You're supposed to quit. I said, well, like a month, like a sabbatical? He goes, no, out of ministry completely. I said, forever? And he goes, for a minimum of 10 years. And I was like, who are you looking at? Are you Ray Charles? What was? What? What? Can they come talk to me? Because I don't know what that is. And he goes, 10 years, and God will bring healing to your life. Healing of what? I don't know. You know. He knows. You're supposed to quit. He actually said, I said, what does that look like? He said, I would go home, and I would write letters to the church this Sunday. This was on a Thursday, I think, of the 5 most qualified churches you think could receive the people in your congregation. I would hand them out, and I would disperse this Sunday. Yeah, right? And this isn't somebody off the street, or this is somebody like with a pedigree, right? A prayer pedigree, a spiritual pedigree. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm gonna have to think on this. I had enough common sense to go, I'm gonna have to pause and figure this out. And so I did. I checked with mentors, I checked with my wife, and I spent maybe 3 solid days just searching God. And I came up with a really strong feeling that wasn't from God. That was... You know, that just didn't seem to line up with all the people who do actually give words of God. This something's wrong with this. And so I made a decision not to do that, and I ended up working out a deal with the man who owned our building, and we exited to Endeavor, and here we are now, you know, 5 years later. I found out about a year and a half after the conversation with the influential man who told me I should quit, that he... In the previous week before I had met him, actually had befriended the man who owned our building, and that they were working a side deal in order to purchase the building without us a part of that plan. Now, their purchase didn't go through, but it sure brought a lot of clarity to me, didn't it? Like, yeah, that makes sense. Get him out. He should quit. The Holy Spirit wants him to stop. The reality is, this prophet is bringing a confrontation kind of like that to a man who feels pretty solid about his calling, who feels pretty solid about where he's going, and this man fell for it. Now, maybe it's because he was alone and I had 15 people with me under the tree, right, when I got confronted, because I ran straight back into my... into my group of mentors and people God had put in my life. Or maybe I would have done the same thing. But this man, he decides to actually fall forward and he stops his journey. And this is what happens. Verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. The word of the Lord came to the prophet who was evil. Listen to this. And he cried to the man of God, who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. As he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. That's a bummer. Man. Oh, and his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord. According to the word that the Lord had spoke to him. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me, and they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey, and the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. Now, there's all kinds of sub-sermons in here that we could spend time on. We don't have time, but let me ask you a couple questions that might lead you to study this passage more. First off, why would God send word through the man of God who was distracting the true man of God? Why would God send word through something that was deceptive and something that was broken? That's a great question. That's a wonderful talk that we're not going to answer today. The other question that's just more fun to answer is, what was up with the lion guarding the body and not hurting the donkey? Like, you had a donkey and a lion for days, apparently, sitting next to the body of a dead prophet as people passed by doing nothing until the other man of God came back and apparently was able to load the body onto the donkey while the lion was still there. What's up with that? You should study it. Those are important things. But today, that's not what we're going to talk about. Aren't those important things, though? Yeah, there's stuff in there. It's good. It's good stuff. I want to tell you, but I can't. Don't look at me with those eyes. I can see a few of you like, come on, tell me. No. Read your own Bible, right? As we sit inside this story, here's a couple things that I think are important for you to realize. First, I think it's very important for you in this room that are more in the man of God camp to understand this. When you have a calling, it doesn't mean that your calling surpasses all circumstances in your life. It doesn't mean that your calling surpasses all circumstances in your life. If God has called you to something that brings awe to your life, something that you could never imagine you doing, but you get to do it, and then a circumstance crosses your path, you don't get to use your calling as a plank to cross over whatever it is God is trying to teach you in that circumstance. Perhaps this was just a test for the man of God, a final test. We don't know because he chose the wrong road. But the reality is your calling doesn't surpass the situations and circumstances in your life. Another thing to realize is your calling, no matter how sacred, no matter how holy, no matter how powerful, doesn't mean you just get to disobey God in order to accomplish it. Okay, I like this quote, the God is displeased quote. God is displeased at the sins of his own people, and no man shall be protected in disobedience by the sanctity of, ready? His profession, the dignity of his office, his nearness to God, or any good services he has done for him. If you represent God in any situation, you better make sure that your heart is in a place to speak on behalf of that God you represent, or you should shut your mouth. Okay, it's better for you to be silent and just be a part and be supportive. And it's okay. I have met some unbelievably powerful communicators of God who the most powerful thing they said to me was, I don't know. I got nothing. I had a guy actually say that to me, and I shared for like a half hour. And it was good. I was like, and this. And I built a whole case that really led toward one possible answer. And her response was, I don't know. I got nothing. And I was like, what? No, it lines up. Like, it's connect the dots. It's a starfish. You can see it, right? I don't feel that. I don't know. My respect level went through the roof because it's about being in the presence and the awe of God's calling that you get to stand before kings with withered hands and heal them. It's about being where you're supposed to be. When you're sitting under trees, meandering life, pondering what it is that God wants you to do next, and a circumstance comes along, you don't get to be like this man of God and go, well, obviously God must be sending me sustenance because I'm his healing hand man. There's a lot of people who live their lives that way. And they're like, I'll tell you one thing. Back in the other church, I had such an unbelievable ministry. Obviously, in this church, I'm going to have the same unbelievable ministry. Yeah, but nobody likes you in this church. That's why you left the other church. Nobody liked you there either. Well, I still got a gift. True. True, you have a calling, but your calling doesn't surpass your circumstances. We need to be people who are willing in relationship to walk out that calling. I am so very thankful for one conversation that I had that was the tipping point for me in my life when that other man came to me and said I should quit ministry. I talked with all my mentors. I talked with everybody that I could. I actually ended up talking to a man who was leaving our church. True story. Leaving our church, no longer going to attend, didn't feel like it fit him, didn't feel like he was supposed to be there for the next season. Our conversation was about that because I wanted to save it. I love this man and he loved me and I wanted to save the relationship. We're called to do this together. And he's like, whoa, no, I'm called to do something different. And here's my question for you because I shared with him what this man had said. He said, Danny, if everyone in your life left, and it was only you standing on that stage preaching, would you still feel called to do it? I said, yeah, that's who I am. I'm a storyteller. It's what I do. And he goes, then you should do it. And you shouldn't quit, and you should travel on. You see, we as people need to find out where our callings are, and the only way I know to do that is to actually listen for God's call. Let me define for you just a little bit better for those of you in the room who are really wrestling with who you are and where you are in this whole man or woman of God journey. Because that's only half of you. If you are wrestling with this, you should be in relationship with God hearing the call. I heard an illustration that helped me a lot, and it's very simple and very short, but this is how I see my calling. A man wrote this. He says, as I stepped out of Seattle's Asian Art Museum recently, I found myself behind a toddler trailing his mother, stopping regularly to explore people and things he encountered along his journey. As our paths diverged, I heard him yell when he saw a man standing across the street, Papa! The man then immediately turned and responded, Sebastian! Papa! Sebastian! Papa, Sebastian, Papa, Sebastian. They volleyed back and forth, a loving echo from son to father until Sebastian happily slided up next to his dad. That playful exchange, ready? Calling one another into belonging, reeling each other into presence was awe-inspiring and a moment of reverential respect mixed with wonder. When you are called by God, it's not that God just punches in your numbers and says, okay, Danny's built, he's this, he's that. Yeah, he's built to speak. Ding, 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 thanks, next. Yep, you're built to help, you're built for prayer, you're built. That's not what it is. It's about calling out to God in the midst of my thirst, in the midst of my hunger, and about saying God, and about God turning and saying Danny. And about God, Danny, God, Danny. And it's about relationship, and it's about the intermingling of calling one another into belonging. Do you think God doesn't just call everybody into belonging? Of course, God wants all of his children, but we must call back. We must raise our hands and raise our voices and show up where God asks us to show up. We must be a part of the relationship. We are not robots. We do not get to live our lives just walking around looking at flowers without knowing the Creator. We are to stop and call out God's name when we see such things. And in that place, when we're in the midst of the stillness, the vastness can flood our scrambled minds, bringing reorder to our templates, causing us to be flooded with awe and see and hear and know the voice of God. And in that place, we can proclaim in front of people, no matter who, I know where I am, I know who I am, I know how I am, and I know what he is. And we get to sit in this place of being in awe of the calling that our God has brought us. I shared last week for discussion that some of you struggle with your awe of God because you have somehow figured out how to fit God inside your mental template. For some of you, seeing common awe is the most critical thing you can do right now. For some of you, it's about knowing that God wants to do these amazing things in your life and being willing to actually accept that those things are amazing no matter how simple or common they are. But for others of you, and this is the second group that we're going to close on, for others of you, it's actually something much more difficult to overcome, because for some of you in this room, you just flat like living a disobedient lifestyle. You're not trapped. You're doing it on purpose. And you know exactly who you are. And you're the ones that messed up my sermon today, actually. I had a pastor friend of mine who got married, and the woman he married ended up with, she had a little boy already, and he goes, yeah, it's really funny. Whenever I give this little boy peanut butter or actually any food that he doesn't like, he actually responds with, I can't like it. I just can't. There's like nothing in me. You know, this three-year-old was like, there's just nothing in me. I want to like it. I just can't like it. There's a whole bunch of you in this room that as I speak and as the words are read and as you're prayed over, you're just like, listen, I would love to love God. I just can't. I just don't have it in me. Now, we laugh at the toddler, but we don't laugh at the adults. Because the reality is that you've just chosen to live a lifestyle of disobedience a lot like the king. A lot like the prophet of God, that although the Lord will still use you to impart wisdom, he will still use you like the older lying prophet to do amazing things. You may even be filled and accomplish things for the kingdom. But the truth of it is that you live a pagan lifestyle because you like to live a pagan lifestyle. And I'm here to tell you today you're supposed to stop. I'm actually here today to very lovingly and very graciously warn you that if you keep living this lifestyle, you will find yourself screaming to God for healing of your withered hand, which is such a scary place to be when you're supposed to be screaming to God for the healing of your withered heart. And so today, I'm here with if I could hug you and if I could hold you and if I could look in your eyes, I would, to let you know it's time for you to stop. It's time for you to make a change. It's time for you to be done being disobedient. If you are someone who has just accepted living outside the will of God, disobedient to his words of life, then you must also accept that you are going to continue to live a life filled without the satisfaction that only the awe of God's calling can bring. And I wholeheartedly believe that the awe of God's calling, that is to say, a life full of holy fear and vast wonder, It's this calling that changes people from the inside out. You see, the reason I think this sermon tweaked like it did for us is because our whole church, I believe, is going to change over the next maybe 6 months. I don't know how many people have come up to me and said, hey, you know, this church is changing, and some people love it and some people hate it. I don't even know why it's happening like it's happening. Just since January, we ended up finding an office and a ministry center. Some people loved it, some people hated it. Then we moved to Clark. Some people loved it, some people wouldn't move with us. Didn't like it, too fancy. Too fancy. It cost us $600 more a month to be in this building than it did the school, and they set up all the chairs and take care of all the gear, and they couldn't see that that made sense. They couldn't do it. Then we switched worship leaders. Most people adore it, few people not into it, right? Then we did, this is true, then we did this thing called church news because our announcements started getting like 9 minutes long, and I was like, I don't understand. I mean, we can preach the gospel message in 9 minutes. This is not gonna work for us. So we came up with this idea. We actually had someone leave our church over church news. Like, that was it, final straw, church news, I'm out. Right, I was like, what? Like, I can kind of see some of the other stuff. I don't connect with this, but like, that's the final thing. Like, nope. Done with it, church news. You hear our church does church news? What are we? What have we become? Crazy. Here's the reality. We are gonna change because we are maturing, because we are leaning into our callings. And this church is going to continue to develop because this church, like the prophet, when he was functioning in the calling of God, inside the awe of his presence, we want to be a church that speaks loudly, not whispers. We want to be a church that embraces what God is doing. These things, these changes, from the smallest to the biggest, these were things we prayed about. These were things we thought about. But frankly, and I don't know if it's just because I've been having too much fun or because the emotional health series kicked my butt. I don't know what it is. But apparently, I need to be much more clear that we are going to be a church not about you. And we're not going to be a church about me. We're not going to be a church about them. We're going to be a church about him. And whatever that looks like, right? Whatever that looks like is where we want to go. Now, you notice I'm not talking about attendance. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about being able to express ourselves. I'm talking about things that God has put on my heart. I love art. I'm built for art. I love music. I love dance. I love drama. I love presentation. And I want to do more of that here. But the last 3 months, I've got so much pushback from people like, well, we're going to become one of those churches that it produces and it doesn't. And I'm like, no, I just want to express me. And I want to express how God's built me. And here's the best part. There are so many beautiful churches in town you can go to that express themselves differently. But that's not going to be us. We are going to be a church that creates room for new people to be involved. We're not going to be a church that has cliques and controls everything. We're going to be a church that is bold enough to make claims. And when the world responds with its own holiness, we're going to be a church that stands and confronts that together and says together, this is who God called us to be. God called us to move forward and not drink water. God called us to move forward and not eat anything. God called us to move forward and not go by the same road. It's not that the roads are sinful or the food is sinful or the water is sinful. It's just where God called us. So stop asking me to theologically defend why we don't drink water. Right? That's the arguments I'm in right now with some of us. Why would God say don't drink water? I have no idea. Why would God cause you to heal the hand of that pagan king? Why would God speak to you through the prophet who is evil? I don't know. Ask God. All I know is I don't want to get killed by a lion. That's what I know. All I know is every step I take, I look back and he's right there. And I'm like, listen, I know you are trying to help me by starting this beautiful ministry that blew the other church apart in a beautiful way, but there's a lion there and God told me not to drink and I can't drink. Stop putting the water in front of me. Okay, there's all kinds of distractions in the future for this church. But I'm here to tell you, leadership's not going to be one of them. We're going to have clear vision, we're going to have clear direction, and it's all going to come from this. And then, we're going to develop, we're going to live, we're going to be a part of it, and then do you know what we're going to do? We're going to give it all away. We're going to give it all away to the next generation. Like Elijah gave it to Elisha, we're going to hand over the tunic. We're going to hand over the calling, and we're going to refuse to offer the sacrifices of our lives to pagan gods because of what they think we should do. We're going to be us, and God's going to bring us where he wants us. And we're going to avoid the lions. Please, Lord. I wanted to create some space, so I'm going to have the worship team come out. And I asked Dave if we could just create some space, maybe 10 minutes where we could just reflect, not just upon what Kesed's doing, but upon who we are and what we are. And I apologize. I don't apologize. That's wrong. I don't apologize. But I do recognize today's service is a little unorthodox, and if you didn't like it, that's too bad, because that's who we are. But they aren't always like this. So spend some time in reflection, because listen, the time you get with God, the 10 minutes you get with God is better than 10 hours you could get with me. And that goes for your the word too. Spend time, answer those questions I asked. Spend time. Why are these things in here? If not to bless you and to help you and to show you his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you did whatever you wanted to do today, and hopefully we got out of the way enough for that to happen. You, Lord, are the reason that we gather. You, Lord, are the reason that we speak. You are the reason that we learn. You are the reason that we sing. And so, Lord, I just ask that in this room right now, you would take any loose ends within the last 45 minutes, and you would tie them up spiritually, beautifully, like only you can for every person in this room. Receive our prayers, God. Receive our worship. Receive our songs. Receive our fears. Receive our failures. We need you, Lord. And so we praise you now. Amen.